Hi, I'm Adam Burton, the pastor at Central Baptist Church. Thank you for checking out this sermon. I pray that it encourages you and helps you to grow closer to Jesus. While as grateful as I am for you, please don't allow this message to keep you from connecting with a local church. If you're in our area, we would love for you to check us out at Central Baptist Church. God bless. What do you think the most dangerous job in America is? Most dangerous job in the United States. Maybe you think it's somebody that joins the military, one of our armed forces, and has to go overseas to fight in war. Maybe it's a police officer or a firefighter, or maybe an alligator wrestler. I mean, what do you think, if you had to think, what is the most dangerous job in America? Well, believe it or not, there are people that track that. In fact, the government tracks that through the Bureau of Labor Statistics. And they identify the three most dangerous jobs in America. Number three is an airline pilot or engineers. All right? In fact, they show that there's fatal injuries at per 100,000 full-time equivalent workers, 58.9. I don't understand that number, but I do understand number of fatal injuries, 70. And as you could imagine, transportation incidents would be that. Now, that includes everybody who gets a pilot's license and gets up in the air in those small private planes. We're not talking about commercial jetliners that are crashing all the time. Number two would be fishers and those that are in fishing-related workers. Now, you know, a lot of us use fishing as recreation to kind of calm us down, but if you've ever watched The Deadliest Catch, you know that fishing can be quite a dangerous position. In fact, we've seen that they had 30 total fatal injuries. Now, a couple of things I found interesting here is that if you look back here at our airline pilots, they've got a salary of $137,330 is the median salary, which, I mean, it's a pretty good chunk of change a year. And then you get over to these fishermen, and $28,310 is there. So numbers don't add up there. But the most dangerous job in America is a logging worker. And those 97.6 deaths per 100,000 of equivalent time, full-time workers at 74. And imagine when you're yelling out timber and chainsaws, most common accidents are contact with objects and equipment. If you have your Bible this morning, turn it with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21, as we are finishing up this morning, our sermon series, we've been in here for on and off for a couple of years in the Gospel of John. And as we look, the title of today's message is, What is Required? What is required? You know, I mean, whenever you go to apply for a job, there's going to be a job description in there. There's going to be a list of requirements, expectations, that duties that you are to perform in order to receive some type of a benefit. And one of my favorite aspects in every job application that I've ever filled out myself or have seen in that list of job description is the other duties as needed. Basically, that means that you do whatever they want you to do. But in the job application or a listing for a job online, they might see there's also a list of benefits. You're going to see your salary, how much money you're going to make. You're going to see what kind of vacation time that you might get and how that might increase as the longevity of your tenure is there. You're going to see whether or not they might contribute into your retirement planning, insurance that may be provided. All of those kinds of things, and things that you would receive when you get that job. Well, in today's passage, we're going to look at the job requirements of a follower of Jesus. But we're also going to see the benefits that we receive as well. So if you would, read with me this morning, John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15 to the end of the passage. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Then feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to them the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against them during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it was my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written about these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did where every one of them to be written, I suppose, that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, God, for these words. God, I just pray that your spirit would be among us. God, that you would speak to us. God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive this word, to receive, God, the truth that you have presented to us through your messenger. Oh, God, may you increase. May I decrease. Lord, we pray that if there be anyone here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, God, that today would be the day that they would trust in you to save them from their sins. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So what is required of a Christian? What is required of a Christian? We're going to see that Christians are simply required to follow Jesus. That's it. That's simply to follow Jesus. Now, you could probably put this in the category of your job description as the other duties as needed. For Christianity, it's not about following a set of rules, although the Bible is full of commands, right, that we are to obey. No, instead, it is about our complete surrender to King Jesus. Now, the thing is, with each follower of Christ, although there are many things that we are all commanded to do, what that looks like in each individual's life is going to be different. You know, there are, and so we see that here with the first question that Jesus asks Peter in John chapter 21, verse 15. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, there's some question as to what did Jesus mean when he referred to these. Was he referring to the fact that fishing? Because we know right before this passage, the disciples went out on the boat and they caught nothing that night. And And fishing was their livelihood. It was everything that they knew before they met Christ. Or did he mean his fellow disciples who were all there that morning on the beach having breakfast with Christ? We don't know exactly, for John just felt like it was not a detail that we needed to know, but regardless, Jesus asked Simon, whatever that is, do you love me more than that? You see, we are called to love, right? Love is right, the most distinguishing mark of a follower of Jesus. We're familiar with the greatest commandment in the book of Mark chapter 12, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. For he continues on, the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no, see that? No other commandment greater than these. It's the, we see the flooding in eastern Kentucky. It breaks our hearts. Grieves us so much. But as much as it tugs on our heartstrings as a human being, a Christian's primary motivation is not to go and to give because we pity them for who they are and where they are. Oh no, it's an overflow of our love for God. For every person was made in his image. And so we, and when we give a sacrificing, when we go, what we are doing is loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now in this passage, we see three times that Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. Three times. I think one or maybe two would be enough, but look at Peter's response each time. In verse 15, he says, right, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And we see a difference here. In verse 17, we see a word omitted. There's no yes here. Finally, Peter is almost getting a little frustrated at Jesus. He's beginning to wonder, does he believe me? Or is he thinking of something that I don't? And so he emphatically says, Lord, you know everything. Why are you asking me this question? And he's asking him, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. Now, why is it that Peter asked Jesus, or Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him? How many times was it that Jesus professed his love for Christ, and yet when he was asked if he knew him, he denied him? Three. And not just that, Jesus foretold that on that time, for the third time, the rooster would crow. I mean, it can be argued that outside of Judas, no other disciple betrayed Jesus like Peter did. For when Jesus was at his lowest point, Peter repeatedly and emphatically denied him. We see the love and the beauty of our Lord in these verses here. For we see that the God did not turn his back on Peter. He would have been completely justified. All right, you've heard the statement, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Thankfully, our Lord did not take that statement. For he still took the shame on himself. No, We see in this passage the restoration of Peter. In fact, Matthew says in verse chapter 16, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter," which we know means rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No fire, no earthquake, no tornado, nor flood could ever prevail against the church. Jesus believed in Peter. So much so that even though Peter was frail and fragile and denied him, he still considered him one of his followers. So we are to follow. We are to follow him. But secondly, we are called to care. You know, Jesus gives three instructions to Peter every time that he had asked him whether or not he loved him. In verse 15, Jesus says, "To feed my lambs." And 16, "To tend my sheep." And in 17, "To feed my sheep." Right, these are all three ways, very similar, to care for those that God has placed in your hands to care for. For a shepherd, right, he cares for his flock. You know, many times you can tell if an animal has been abused. Sometimes you can, see physical indication of that. Maybe they've just kind of wasted away because of malnutrition, or they're dingy, or they're infected. But you can even look at a dog and how they act and determine whether or not they had been abused. There are emotional signs of that. You can, a lot of them, see how the animal reacts to his master. Do they avoid them and hide in fear? Or anytime they pull out the newspaper to read it, the dog runs under the bed and shaking. Sadly, the same is true for abused children or employees in a toxic work environment. Now, Jesus is the great shepherd. And all of his followers, we are under shepherds. The pastor is the under shepherd of the church. A parent is the under shepherd for his or her children. The boss is the under shepherd for his or her employees. And we are to be the same kind of shepherd that Jesus was. If we were to go back to John chapter 10, Jesus says that, "I am the good shepherd." What does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for his sheep. "He who is not hired and is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and just flees, abandoning them. And what happens? The wolf snatches them and scatters them." He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus is the good shepherd. I love this. "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Oh, may we be the kind of shepherd where our sheep, they run to us, expectantly waiting for us to feed them, to care for them, to tend for them, to protect them, and even to lay down our lives for them. Oh, we don't want those placed in our cares to run away from us in fear. But may we also love the sheep enough that we would lay down our lives as the great shepherd did for us. So we are called to care for those that God has placed in our grasp. And when we do, we follow Christ. Now, after Peter and Jesus, they have this back and forth on how much Peter loves Jesus. And so he and Jesus are walking down the beach, and Peter looks over his shoulder and he sees somebody following them. We don't know the exact what it looked like, but it was John, the author of this gospel and one of Jesus's most beloved apostles. And Peter asked Jesus a question. And he said, what about this man? Now, he's saying this in reference to Jesus previously telling him what the cost would be for following him. Jesus told Peter that he would end up dying. His arms would be stretched out when he was old. And he would die. And we know through history that Peter was crucified. But at his time of death, he had had a change of heart and he decided to be crucified upside down because he was unworthy to die the same death of his Savior. But in this moment, it's like, well, what about John? You know, one of the worst things that we can do is to compare ourselves to somebody else. No, it's not good for our mental health, our emotional, or even our spiritual health. Because let's face it, somebody's always better than you. And you're going to be better than somebody else. Because in the end, when we focus on comparing ourselves to another person, either we're going to think too much of ourselves, or we're not going to think enough of ourselves. I mean, have you ever thought, man, I just wish that my coworker would start pulling his or her weight. And if they just did their job, then, you know, we wouldn't have to work as hard. Or maybe, you know, I wish I was the boss. All they do is just sit behind that desk. They couldn't even do my job if they wanted. Neglecting to realize that, well, your boss has spent more years doing your exact job than you could even count. And probably better. But look at Jesus' response to Peter in verse 22. He said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He's saying, it doesn't matter what I have in store for John. And we know that John was the only disciple of the 12 that was not killed because of his faith in Christ. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. For God's plan was different for John than it was for Peter. Jesus said, you're getting distracted by all of these peripheral things. You're worrying about something that really is none of your concern. For I gave you a job, and that is to follow me. Now, it's easy for us to kind of just immediately take this passage and bring it in, and I've heard it apply to kids doing what their parents say or into other situations of non-comparison. But the call that Jesus made on Peter's life is really a call that we don't make on others. Sometimes we can just lose the enormity of what Jesus is saying. Comprehend these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show about what kind of death was to glorify God. Think of this. We know the characteristics of Jesus. We just talked about his love and his care. The greatest commandments are us to love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He is the good shepherd, and he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep, and he did so. And for those of us who have to care for other people, if you are a good shepherd, you know one of the most difficult, heartbreaking things to do is knowing that those that are under your care might be put in a situation where they will have to suffer. You know, it's one of those, you know, it's, I mean, trite. And remember as a kid when my mother or father would have to, punish me for a wrong that would say that I did, I'll admit it. But they say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You don't really understand that until you become a parent yourself. And it's true. It's true. But sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is to allow those that are in our care to suffer. Right? In this case, we see that Peter did become the rock. But the follower of Christ, right? Yes, we receive great benefits. But our ultimate purpose is, as he says here, to glorify God. How did Peter glorify God? Through his life. But even more so, through his death. See, we are to follow Christ in the manner with which he has called us to. Regardless of what it is going to involve sacrifice. And for most people, this is foreign to how we approach different things in life, right? You know, we want to know, what are the benefits? If I do this, then what good am I going to get, right? I mean, we see that in applying for a job. What I want to know, how much money am I going to make? Look, if that's the first thing that you're going to ask, there's never going to be enough money to satisfy you for the job you've got. Or the perks that you get, there's never going to be enough. Because life will get hard. There will be tough times, bad days. There will also be good times and good days as well. But we see this benefit approach when you're playing for a sports team. You know, well, I want to go to the team that's going to give me everything that I want. And if I don't get it, then I'm just going to go find somebody better. We do it in our relationships. Well, I just don't feel like this person's meeting my needs. And when they're not meeting my needs enough, then I'm going to go find somebody else. And sadly, that rarely, if ever, works. See it even in a church. How long, you know, it's, you know what, they're just not meeting my needs like I want. I'm going to just find another church that's going to give me everything I want. And we've seen those people, the church hoppers, they just go round and round and kind of miserable. See, the problem is that when the benefits are the things that we think that we deserve, and they don't match up to that, then we just bail on it. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be followers of Christ. So what is required of me? It's required. I can't give you a list of rules of everything that you're supposed to do. Because if I did that, look, you'd say, well, I did everything, whether or not that was the Spirit or not. No, we are to give our all, whatever that is. You are to give your all. You're to give your all in your job, to your family, to your church, and ultimately to God. I've been studying recently about the life of the German theologian and pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he is an interesting story, very different than we might think of a hero of an American faith. You know, in America, we love the pull them up by our bootstraps type of story, the rags to riches, and that's not the life of Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was born and came into a life of privilege. His father was one of the most renowned psychiatrists in all of Germany. His one of his other relatives, in fact, was the chaplain to the emperor of the and to the German Empire prior to the Third Reich. One of his brothers was a physicist whose co-worker was Albert Einstein, splitting the atom. And a household of great smarts, money, and Bonhoeffer was highly intelligent himself. Received his doctorate at the age of 21 years old. But he wanted to take a different path than the rest of his family. He wanted to become a pastor. And this was a very religious family. They believed in God. But when he said he wanted to devote his life to being a pastor, they tried to talk him out of it. There's no money in that. There's no real prestige in that. But he went against their wishes and in some ways was kind of shunned from them. He went to seminary and studied, became a professor as well. And then in the 1930s, Adolf Hitler came into power and saw just how evil the Nazi Party was at its core. Began to see early on some of the beginnings of what we now know as the Holocaust. And so he ended up leaving, coming over to America to study in New York. And it was there, he was studying in New York, he found something. He said, you know, look, I devoted my life to it, but church was not a big part of my life. He said, we would go to church, but I never felt like I had to go to church. And he said, but then somebody, one of his classmates, invited him to go to church with him in Queens, in New York City. It was an African-American church. And he said it was very different than anything he ever experienced. He said it was very spirit-filled. And his biographer says, from that point on, church was a major part of his life. In fact, it was so much so that he wanted to go back to Germany. So he went back to Germany. And as he was there, he was teaching and he was preaching. But as the oppression came, the government began shutting down his churches and his schools. And he would meet secretly, training and teaching and preaching and worshiping. But it got to the point where he was on the hit list. And the SS was looking for him, and his family and those close and his friends back home in America told him, they said, look, you're going to have to get out of there. You're going to die. And so he does, but he was torn about it. I mean, he was just, because he felt like he was leaving those that he loved so dearly and God had called him to serve. So he does, he travels to America, but it was 20 some odd days he was here. He said, I can't take this anymore. He said, I'm not following Christ. I'm not living the life that he has called me to live. So he goes back to Germany. And it was just a matter of days. Well, actually, I take that back. When he goes back, he finds a job working with his brother in a military company. But interesting, they were planning to assassinate Adolf Hitler. But the assassination plan failed. And Bonhoeffer was captured by the SS along with his family, his fiance, that he and he was placed in a concentration camp. This man, he had such great respect, even among the Gestapo, the guards there in this concentration camp, they apologized. At night, they locked the doors of the dorm and they said, I'm sorry that we have to do this. He had such great respect from them. And in fact, in his writings, he would write, and the guards would take his papers and get them out of the camp so that his legacy would live on. And they heard in where the officers were staying some of the radio, and they heard that the Allies were defeating the Germans, thinking you're going to get freed. And but just a few days before they invaded where he was, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed, hanged because of his faith in Christ, because he followed him. He wasn't old and he wasn't crucified like Peter was, but he was just as faithful. I don't know. You know, we think, you know, that man, that would be such a better story if it, at the very last minute, the Americans come in with the tanks and all the celebration, and he's freed and able to live on and do so much greater work. I don't think so. For Bonhoeffer lived the life that he was called to live. One of the most poignant quotes of him is this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Maybe that's physically, but we're to die to ourselves each and every day. To live, Christ, to die is gain. So the question is, do you love him? If you do, tend his sheep, feed the sheep, the lambs. Be willing to give your all for his glory.
Thank you for listening to this message. To listen to other messages and to learn more about Central Baptist Church, visit our website at cbcmaysville.com.